We've been going through a series this Lent, working through the Psalms of Ascent. But we're going to go back to a psalm, Psalm 110, which is the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. This is one of the kingly psalms. It speaks of kingship, and that's what Jesus is stepping into. Now, of course, as the Son of God incarnate, he was already king of creation. But what he does through his life is he becomes king of the new creation, a new creation that starts with the life that comes from the grave at that first Easter, the life that he offers to us. And so what I want to do is to read through the first four verses of Psalm 110, along with these wonderful slides. So many of the visuals that you're seeing today are from Andrew Dunsire. And once again, a big thank you to Andrew, and indeed a thank you to Keziah for the cross behind me, and a big thank you to Liam for looking after the technical side of things. This is happening with lots and lots of different people helping. So let's read through this psalm, shall we? Psalm 110. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let's go back through these. It's funny because we don't naturally line up with the imagery that's used in the Psalms often. Let's look at this first verse. The Lord says to my Lord. This was taken by the early church as an indication that even King David was looking for someone who was going to be Lord over him. You might remember last week when we looked at Palm Sunday, they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Itself a quote from Psalm 118. These people were looking for someone to come after David. But here in this psalm that was attributed to David, David is saying, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now you can look in the history books, and some of you like horrible histories. You'll see what happens to defeated kings in the ancient world. It's not pretty. But the whole idea here is that this king will be able to sit at ease in the presence of their enemies. You get that image in Psalm 23 when the psalmist writes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. In other words, you will be able to sit and dine with your worst enemies nearby, but the presence of God will so overwhelm that it's as if they're not there. It doesn't matter. That's an amazing statement. And here in Psalm 110, David is prophetically saying, there's one coming after me in my line who I will be subject to, who will make all enemies their footstool. Then David continues, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Zion being just another word from Jerusalem, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's groups of people I'm not too sure about being in the middle of. And if I know they're actively hostile to me, I don't want to be there at all. Many of you will know there's situations that you've been in where you felt profoundly uncomfortable because of the people around about you. Yet David is saying here, the scepter will extend, again, the sign of kingship, of rule. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Think about what we're doing today. All of us are at home or wherever it may be that we are. We're self-isolating. We're keeping social distancing. The enemy is an unseen virus. For the first time in living memory, the churches are shut on Easter Sunday. I cannot think of another time in history where that has happened. That's why we've opened the church up to bring into your living rooms today so that you can be a part of the worship and celebration this day. We could not pass this point without giving thanks and saying to Jesus how much we love him. But ruling in the midst of your enemies, that's what this psalm talks about. That's what Jesus is able to do. Think of Jesus on the cross, surrounded by the leaders of the Jewish religion who had turned on him because they thought he was blasphemous. Think of the Roman authorities who turned on him because he was a troublemaker. Think of his friends who turned their back because they couldn't face, even though Peter had said, "I'd die with you." And maybe initially he would have, but as it became clear that Jesus was going to be tried unjustly and murdered, that he couldn't face that end. And the disciples left Jesus. Rule in the midst of your enemies. There's Jesus, lifted up like a king on a throne, but he's nailed to the cross, and the crown he's wearing is made of thorns. And yet that is Jesus' coronation. That's Jesus' coronation. He says, "If I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to me." And that it's his desire that none shall perish. And it's through that king that he sorts out the enemy that nobody thought could be defeated. Death itself. Then the psalmist goes on, David goes on, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." There's a really weird story in the book of Genesis. There's quite a few weird stories in the book of Genesis. But this is to do with Abraham, and he's been in battle. He's got some booty. And he takes a tithe. It's the first time a tithe is mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, and gives it to Melchizedek, who's this strange priestly character who seems to know the living God already. He just appears knowing the living God in the story. That he serves the God of Abraham. And Abraham takes an offering to him. It's kind of like something that just appeared almost from nowhere. A high priestly line that was not descended from Abraham, but precedes him. And this is kind of what Jesus is like. Because yes, Jesus is a son of David and linked to Abraham that way through the bloodline of his father. But he also appears almost from nowhere. This is the one who David was expecting, but not expecting, just like Abraham brought this offering to Melchizedek. And this is something that's picked up by the writer to the letter of Hebrews. You can look at it later. It's a fascinating study. But hear this. Jesus, as a priest in the line of Melchizedek, is a priest who's going to be able to go above and beyond even what the Jewish priestly line could do. And this is here in the Psalms that would have been known. This psalm would have been known by those high priests and the Jewish ruling council who condemned Jesus. Although remember that Joseph, who gave Jesus his tomb, he was part of the ruling council too. And he was a follower of Jesus. All through this psalm are signs of hope. A sign of hope that the enemies will be defeated. A sign of hope that such will be the kingship of this king that's to come, that David will bow down to them, that the enemies around will be of no concern, and that this king would also be a priest and would speak God's word, be a prophet to the prophet, priest, and king that we were speaking of last week, who brings the word of God and worship. So, how do we do that in our day? How do we show that Jesus is alive and ruling in this way? First of all, we give him room to do that in our own lives. We allow him to be Lord of our lives. He's given us the ability to say no and yes to him. May this day we say yes to him. And may we say yes to the opportunities that he's giving us to love our neighbors, to send a message of hope, to share something with the people round about. And I know we're living with great restrictions at the moment, but also some of us have got time to think and pray, perhaps as we haven't had in a long time, as to how we can bless those round about us. It might be that you're watching this stream today and you're not sure about Jesus and the resurrection. Maybe the Christians in your house have taken over the telly in the living room and there's nothing else to be doing just now. And I want to take a moment at this time to tell you how much Jesus loves you. And he went through the cross for each one of you. All of us are loved by him. And he's calling you into his family, even as he's gathering us as his family together, teaching you that God wants to be your father. And that in Jesus you have a brother, and in the Holy Spirit you have God as a constant companion, guide, and Lord. So that's one way we can do it. We can make sure that Jesus is King here. He's risen in our lives. Also in the things that we do, the way we communicate, our posts on social media, the way we write a letter or an email, that we allow Jesus to be present in how we give gifts, how we share words, how we relate to one another. Here's another way we can do it. It's just taking moments to do things like this. This is our rainbow Easter cairn of hope. We've been building this, and you'll see there's something else here today. Well, why would we do that? Well, the building of stones to mark something, it's a very Scottish thing to do. It's a very British thing to do. But of course, we got that from the Jewish heritage that we have. Before the children of Israel cross into the promised land, Joshua has them build a pile of stones. And we've made them rainbow colored because the rainbow, as we were looking at just recently, is the sign of hope that God gives to Noah and his family, that judgment will not ever come again by flood, and that people will be allowed to live out their lives, even with the consequences of their wrongdoing, for another plan will be put in place to rescue. And this rescue will not involve the destruction of the world. This rescue will involve God incarnate taking that destruction upon himself so that we might be set free, that we might be rescued and ransomed, that we might be set free. And so our Easter cairn, our Easter rainbow cairn of hope, is there at the foot of the cross saying a few things. First, that we're still here and we're still trusting that Jesus is risen. Some of you have written messages on your stones. It's fantastic. And of course, you can still paint stones. I don't mind how many tons we have at the foot of the cross. It's also, of course, open to people who don't have a faith at the moment but want to express something publicly. It's open to people of other faiths. We're not concerned. It's just an opportunity to put a stone on your walk in the day in a color as a sign of hope. But our hope, of course, is in the risen Jesus. For the cross is empty. He's not there anymore. He's here. And here. And here. And here. And here. Wherever you are. Wherever we trust in Jesus. He is there. Risen. And ascended so that he isn't just in one place, but in every place at once. And this Easter, we get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate that Jesus is the King. He's the prophet. He's the priest. Bringing the word of God, bringing worship. He's the one who rules. And of course, we celebrate this, that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. The cross was meant to be Jesus' defeat. It was meant to remove him as an irritant to the Romans, as a blasphemer leading the Jewish people astray, even though he was the Messiah that they had been praying for. It was supposed by the enemy to remove the incarnate Son of God from existence. Kill him and crush him. But actually, that was the moment in all of that venom and hatred and disdain being vented on Jesus, the possibility for our sin and brokenness and sickness to be taken into the grave was there. And of course, as Peter will later write, then Jesus goes through hell like the fire alarms go off as he draws out generations of people who are hoping that God would find a way and leading out this great train of people into the new creation. Jesus wins. And through him, in him, and by him, we get to win too. May God bless you all. It's time for us now to close in worship. We've got three more songs. So if you haven't gone hoarse yet, here's your chance to sing your lungs out. And just before we do so, I want to pray with you, wherever you are. Dear Father God, I pray that your blessing, your Holy Spirit, your love would pour out on every family, every person gathered around a screen here today. I pray that you would pour out on those who are live streaming. I pray you would pour out right now on those who are watching this later or maybe many days in the future. I pray that for every one of us, that same Spirit of Jesus that was in him, Father, that took him through the Last Supper and through Gethsemane and through the trials before Caiaphas and the elders and Pilate, that took him through the suffering and the beatings, that took him through the cross and then took him through the grave and brought him out, risen. I pray that same Spirit will be at work in us, and may we be fearless in the face of all the challenges that are coming our way in these days. May we be fearless because our life is no longer our own. Jesus, it is yours. For as we trust in you, we lay down our old life where we get to decide what's good and bad. And we take on your life, which cannot be killed by the ending of our life here. And we thank you now that you are King, King of all creation, King of our lives. We thank you that you are restoring and renewing even here, and one day that all of this will be renewed and restored in the great new heaven and earth as all of creation is put in order, everything that's crooked is straightened, everything is beautified that has been marred, and you reign in our midst. We pray that that great, wonderful love that raised Jesus from the dead would be ours. And Jesus, we worship you. As we lift our voices and as we join as one body in many places to celebrate your resurrection this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, precious Jesus. And thank you, Abba Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Spirit to be at work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.